Good morning. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. Today is the last class in this series of lessons on salvation. So we've talked about all the stuff, starting with God, what God has done for us, the grace of God, the blessings of God, the openings that God has made for us to come into back into fellowship with Him, and then our obligations, what we need to do to get there, to meet those conditions. And now we're getting to the point where our last class, we're going to talk about this. I'm saved, now what? How do we stay saved? How do we change our lives to live in harmony with God's law? And let's start, it may seem like an odd place to start this discussion, back in Exodus chapter 3, which is where God is first talking to Moses and going to send Moses into Egypt, and Moses is going to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And in Exodus 3 and verse 12, and he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Okay, so from the very beginning, God says, you're going to bring them out of slavery, and you're going to worship. Turn the page, chapter 4 and verse 22. Let's start in verse 22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." They're foreshadowing the 10th plague. But notice again, God wants Israel to come out. Why? So that Israel can serve him. It's not just because it's a good thing to do, although that would be great to free a people from slavery, but so that they can serve me. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't that why God frees us from sin? Isn't that why God looses us from slavery to sin? Isn't it also to free us to serve Him, to worship Him, just like He freed Israel to serve Him and worship Him? Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand so that we would walk in them." That's our job now. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, this is our job. Titus chapter 2. Let me just put a few more verses together here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Why did God save us? Well, we needed saving. God's a loving God. He wants our souls to be saved, but also so that we'd be zealous for good deeds, so that the rest of our lives would be used in His service. And then one more, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. This one really uses some of those Old Testament phrases. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There again, God has made a people, us, Christians, those who are called by the gospel and are saved through His provisions in the new covenant. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So as Christians, okay, the Israelites came out of Egypt so that they could serve God and fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. Promises. And you and I, as new covenant Christians, are brought out of slavery to sin so that we can enjoy the blessings of God, be saved, and partake of the blessing given to Abraham, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so I think there's a parallel there that's worth considering, and that is God freed us up for a purpose. And that's what we're talking about today, is the purpose we have in Him. I just finished preaching a three-part series on Calvinism, and I'm not going to go back and reteach this, but in Romans 11, remember that picture of a tree? And the idea is you can be on the tree or off the tree. God will break you off the tree. God will graft you back into the tree based on your faithfulness or lack of faith. And so we need to make sure that not only we understand the error of Calvinistic doctrine, but also the importance of truth. Let's highlight the truth, which is we need to spend the rest of our lives serving God. None of us are going to be perfect, but that's our goal. That's our aim, to walk with Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. Okay, that's my intro. Does that make sense? Questions or comments, additions to that? Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's just briefly look at the three passages that talk about this new life that we have. So we come to Him, we repent of our sins, we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And then there's three main passages that talk about this putting off of the old, putting on the new. Lay aside the old self, put on the new self, Ephesians 4 says. So look in chapter 4 and verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, so this is the way God conceives of what we need to be doing. It's not some small change. It's not some addition to my schedule. It's not, okay, I start going to church now. It's a complete renovation of my life. This is the way God's talking about it. The old self is gone. Here's the new self. I'm living a completely different life. And then he gives some specifics there. Just keep reading in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So stop lying. Start telling the truth. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So don't let anger control you, that you just have this abiding anger all the time. You just, bitterness is just developed in your heart and it comes out in your relationships. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Okay, here's part of the new self. Now, instead of stealing, if you're a pickpocket, you're no longer a pickpocket. Now you go out, you get an honest job, you go to work, and it's not just so you can have a nicer car, it's so you can be generous to other people. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So part of this new self is I'm cleaning up my language. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you think about what God wants. You think about what would make the Holy Spirit happy. In your old life, you were a grief to God. You remember that language back in Genesis 6 before the flood, and it said God was grieved in his everybody was so sinful, God was sad about it. And this is saying the opposite. Look, you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit anymore. You want to be one who makes God happy. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So here's a bunch of behaviors to subtract, and then behaviors to add. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And on it goes through chapters 5 and 6. And so Ephesians really painting this picture for us of out with the old, in with the new. You would not read this book and then think, okay, being a Christian means I warm a pew once or twice a week. You might get that idea, but it wouldn't be from God's word. This is saying your whole life changes. It's not the old David anymore. It's the new David. The old self is gone. The new self is here. And it's a change for the better. Okay, back in verse 24 again, just again to notice the phrasing, put on the new self. And I'm reading the New American Standard, which says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In the likeness of is in italics, which means the translators are adding that to try to help us. That's their feeling. That would help us understand what the Greek is saying there. The New King James puts it this way, which was created according to God. And so all of that is, I think, interesting wording. We think about the fact that we're, first of all, made in the image of God. Way back in Genesis 1:27, we're made in the image of God. And so every human is created in that way, which if I understand that phrase, it's what separates us from the rest of God's creation in Genesis 1 and 2. That we humans are unique. We're made in the image of God. We have this spiritual element to us, this eternal soul, this capacity to worship God in a spiritual way and understand moral things, all of that. And so here, this is saying now in Ephesians 4:24, now here's this new self. So I'm flipping that moral side over, and I'm becoming a new person here, which is now in the likeness of God or according to God or however your translation puts it there. And it's been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Another passage to go along with that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So I'm trying to be like God. This new self is patterned after God. The old self, who knows? It was patterned after whatever I wanted, a celebrity, the person that lives next door, whatever. I was acting like whatever I want. The new self is patterned after God. He's my example. I'm trying to be like Him, holy like Him. Matthew 5:48, be perfect like him. So I'm patterning myself after God. I'm not trying to be like other people or whatever idea I have in my head of what life is supposed to be like. Now the new self is patterned after Him. So that's Ephesians 4. We're going to go to Romans 6 next, but let me pause there. Comments, questions? Keith?
Wednesday night's discussion, Matthew 25, where we talked about the slaves and the talents. ESV doesn't use the word slave, but use servants. It reminds me that during this time, a lot of people went into the slave or servitude as bond servants. They gave their word to somebody that they would work for them for X amount of years. It's no wonder that one was called a wicked servant. Because of his actions, he took his own considerations for his own life instead of what he gave his word to do, which was take upon the considerations of the master.
Okay. Yeah, that's a great point.
And one of the things J.D. brought out, by the way, J.D., that I thought was great was the fear. A lot of times it's fear that's holding us back. I have to learn to trust God and do what God wants me to do with that opportunity. Okay? Anything else? Well, that's a good segue because here in Romans chapter 6, slavery is one of the pictures used. It's one of the analogies used. You've got, you know, it's slavery either way, but it's slavery to sin or slavery to God. And then the other picture is life and death. And so it talks about it in different ways. But look in Romans chapter 6 here, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Look in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay, so Paul's reminding these people that they had given their lives over to God's service. He's not convincing them to be baptized. They've already been baptized. That's what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. Just remember that those of us who've been baptized, remember, now we're walking in newness of life. This is a whole new leaf that we're turning over, to use another analogy here. So walk in newness of life, the end of verse 4. And now verse 13, he says, we're instruments of righteousness. So that's, a description of action. It's not just sitting in a pew, although we're going to do lots of sitting in pews or whatever when we assemble. Pews or no pews. But it's here's action. Here's my life that I'm now giving in service to God. In the last, you know, we read in Ephesians 4, here's verse, applications of what the old self needs to subtract from the old self and add to, from the new self. And that's what the rest of Romans is like, especially chapter 12 and on, the practical side of being a Christian, things to add, things to subtract in order to walk in newness of life. So, I forgot to click. Romans 6, walk in newness of life. Our old self was crucified with Him. And then let me add the third passage here. We'll get that all together. Colossians chapter 3 pictures it this way again. Colossians 3. And these are not the only three passages, but these are the ones that kind of talk about it in a little more length. There's some other verses that also speak of this as well. Colossians 3, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander. and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, so again, notice in this passage, and this goes for the whole letter, specifics are given. Here's some things you subtract. Here's some things you add. You see that, for example, verse 8. Here's all the bad stuff you take away. And why? Because you put aside the old self. That's why. You have to, in other words, God is teaching us not only what to do, but here's how you think about this. You're a new person. It's a whole new life that you're leading now. And by the way, that's a lifelong transition that we're always trying to do. I'm trying to keep putting the old self away, away, away. Keep developing the new self over and over and over. That's a lifelong transition. And so add the good, subtract the bad. It means now I'm imitating deity, not imitating humanity, not following my own opinions. Now I'm trusting wholly in him. Okay, so there's three passages, Ephesians 4, Romans 6, Colossians 3, where that concept is really drilled home in great clarity. And I think that is so helpful to us as we think about what our duty is toward God. So let me open it up for comments now. Anything you want to add to this? We're going to talk about a few strategies on how to make this work in a practical sense. Anything you want to add at this point? Putting aside the old and becoming the new.
These things, I see the growth in becoming selfless.
Selfless? Absolutely, yeah.
It's a giving up of self. It's describing it as you're dead. You need to think of yourself, you're dead. You're dead to these sins. The old you's died. Look over in Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I mean, it's totally gone. The old self is totally gone. Dead means not on life support. I mean, dead. It's gone. That's my goal, is I'm trying to make that true. I'm trying to make that the case, that the old me is dead and gone. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I've got to conceive of it that way. Sir?
Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah, completely different mind now.
Right.
Yeah, and Jesus had to do that for himself. He's deity. He had to let go of the honor and glory that was rightly due him and come to earth and take all the abuse that he did in that human body. So if he did it, certainly I can do it to a lesser degree. Okay, what else? Let me give you an example in Galatians 2. Keith, did you have something?
Sorry, sir.
That's all right.
Galatians 2:20, I love Paul's writing here because it said crucified with Christ. This change is not going to be an easy change. He used the word crucified here. That's not a simple death. That's okay. A painful death.
Yeah.
You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. You're going to want. And that's the great thing about the fellowship of Christ. When we fellowship, we build each other up. And we look at this and we think in error as new Christians, all these sins are going to go away. It's just going to be super easy. But no, Paul warns us. This is not an easy task. But as Christ said to his apostles, I send you a spirit. I lost the word.
He's going to send the spirit to you. I'm going to send the helper.
A helper. He also sent us a congregation, a helper. So we can be confident in that. So when someone turns and becomes a Christian, or when someone repents, we need to have that open arms. We need to have the same fellowship that Christ has shown us through his sacrifice in our own humility and accepting that person and building each other up. Where the world's saying is we're only as strong as our weakest link. Well, we need to be like Christ, so there is no weak link.
Yeah, I think about Barnabas vouching for Paul when Paul was first converted in Acts chapter 9, a good example of that. Okay, good. Yeah, here's Paul. And there's probably some depth in Galatians 2:20 that I am not grasping. But yeah, you're right. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Maybe part of the parallel that's intended there is that was a sacrifice. It's a sacrificial death. Jesus sacrificed that life for us. I sacrificed my life for God. In other words, the old self, I just laid on the altar. It's sacrificed for God. Nailed it to the cross. Sacrificed for God. Crucified for God. And it's a new me who's living now. Maybe that's part of the intention there. But anyway, anything else? Kaylin?
That every time we do something in the best interest of our spirit rather than our flesh, it is ultimately better for us. And I just think that, you know, like we should be doing these things for God, but it's just such an extra added, I don't know, bonus. And he's just so kind that we're doing it for him, but it's also better for us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I don't know, that's just amazing to me that...
He's not giving us these terrible laws that, you know, are going to ruin our marriages. And, you know, these are good laws for us. And God has the best in mind for us, especially spiritually, but even on earth. Things that are going to help our relationships and help us live with peace and hope and everything. So, yeah, that's good. That's the wisdom of God, the blessings of God that he has in mind for us. While you're open there to Galatians 2, look at Galatians 3. Just as an example of the change that Paul had undergone, Galatians 3, 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Who's writing this? Paul, who said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. The new Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. That's a changed man right there. That's a changed man. You know, in his previous life, he wouldn't be caught dead talking to, associating with, approving in some way some non-Jew. But here he is writing this letter for everybody. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Paul had changed. We need to change just like Paul had. Okay, anything else so far? JR?
I think that changes get caught up. You know, I've made some of the similar statements, whether verbally or just in the way I acted, and I've heard others say, well, I just can't this, or I just can't that one thing. But when you look at, like you said, what Paul had given up, and for him to make that kind of statement, when you consider over in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler, and what he's told to go and sell all he has, because he got a hang up with that one thing. But I think the important part for us to remember, that's right, we can't, and we never will be able to accomplish what God has asked of us unless we lay it at his feet. Because the comforting part to me in Matthew 19, when I have a problem that I can't get rid of, or I see someone else struggling with one, we can have confidence and they can do that. They can deal with that problem, whatever it might be from their old life. But he says, but with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I think he's talking about the rich young ruler here, he's trying to serve, but he's got a hang up. And it's a hard one. And I think each one of us has at least one hard thing that we're probably still working to get rid of. But with God, we can do it just like Paul did and make that complete about faith. So I guess my encouragement is don't let it, well, I just can't do this in my life. I just can't do that. We can't, but with God's help and our reliance upon him, we can get rid of those things. Otherwise, I'm afraid it could keep us from our own salvation because we've gone back to relying on I, which is not where Christians to be.
Yeah. We should say the old self, the old me couldn't have done this.
But the new me, now I can. It's a different person, which is what I want to talk about now. This is what we've been talking about, changing our identity. Isn't that what these verses are describing? And from a practical sense, this is what we need to do. If we're truly going to make this change, is just think of myself as a whole new person, where Paul could say there's neither Jew nor Greek. Or back in Galatians 2, where he confronts Peter and says, you know, brother, we can't do this anymore. We can't separate and play the hypocrite with the Jew-Gentile stuff anymore. That's Paul saying that. Paul would have been the one doing it in the old days, but this is the new Paul now calling Peter out for doing it. And so again, just a whole new identity. Let me read you this excerpt from a book by James Clear. I've used this before, and I think it's just a good example. And let me just read this, and then you tell me the difference between these two individuals. Imagine two people resisting a cigarette. When offered a smoke, the first person says, no thanks, I'm trying to quit. The second person declines by saying, no thanks, I'm not a smoker. What's the difference? What?
Saying, but not doing.
Yeah.
But the second one has already decided, I'm not going to do it.
Okay.
The first one says, I'm trying not to. The second person says, I'm not going to.
Yeah. And both of them, you could say, are true, right?
I am trying to quit, but there's just a subtle shift in the mindset. I'm not a smoker. Maybe yesterday I was, but I'm not a smoker. This is not what I do anymore. Isn't that what all those passengers are saying? That's what we have to do, is conceive of it like that. The old me is dead. Yesterday, maybe I was like that. I'm not a smoker anymore. I'm not a sinner anymore. Now I live for Christ. The old me was crucified with Christ. Now Christ lives in me. I think of it in just a whole new way. And that empowers us to go out and do good things. Are we going to make mistakes? Well, yeah, nobody's going to be perfect. 1 John 1:8. We're going to commit sins. But it empowers me to think of this. This is who I am now. And if the Creator is saying to do this, then obviously we're capable of doing that. So that's a very empowering thing to think of. J.D.?
Sounds like to me, another way to put it, it's a mindset difference of, I'm not going through the door right now, but I'm going to leave it open.
Okay.
The door's closed.
Yeah, that's a good analogy.
The door's closed. I'm dead. The old me's dead. Today we might say, I've burned the bridges. Whatever the analogy is, it's gone. It's in the past. It's going to stay in the past. Now, we're not perfect. But that's our goal, our aim. That's the way we think of it and have to, in our little self-talk, whatever we do, that's the way we need to think of it. It's the new me. I'm a different person now. I'm not the type of person anymore that tries to get people to look at my body in a lustful way. I wear tight things or short things or whatever things to try to appeal to people that are not my spouse in that way. Now I'm the type of person that's pure. Now I'm a Christian. Christ is living in me. It's just a different way of thinking. I'm not the kind of person. I used to be so focused on material things, making money, the big paycheck. That was the number one. The new me, I'm trying to work for Christ. I'm looking for those spiritual riches. I get money too, but this is now my main focus. The new me is all about this. So all those practical ways come into play, but the main focus underlying all of it is I've changed my identity. Old me is dead. Okay, anything else to add to that? Okay, look in Ephesians 5. Go back to our passage over here just to elaborate a little more. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, just to give some more of the Holy Spirit's wording to this. Ephesians 5, 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. See what he's giving them. Think of yourself this way. You're not darkness anymore. You're light. Does that mean the Ephesians were perfect? No, nobody's perfect. But he's telling them, you are children of light. And so walk, act as children of light. So think of yourself this way, and it's going to help you actually be that way. Look back in chapter 4 again, verse 23 that we read earlier, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So notice again, the mind is involved. I'm not going to change my lifestyle very well or very successfully if I first don't change my mind, renew my mind. And so that means making big decisions. You know, I'm living for Christ now. I'm not the same person. I don't bully and manipulate people like I used to. Or I don't, whatever it was. Maybe I'm not going to jog with my shirt off or do something that, you know, I'm pure. Now I'm a pure person. Now I'm not going to let bitterness take hold and start developing. I used to do that. I was really good at that. I remember every bad thing somebody said to me, and I would collect those pebbles, and then one day I just let them happen. That's not me anymore. Now I let things go, or I talk about them, this is the new me. And so whatever it is practical in my life that I need to really work on, that's what I do, because it's the new me. Let me go back to Romans 6 again. Romans 6 and verse 2. After raising the question in verse 1, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? The way he answers it is, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live it? Again, there's that concept. I'm dead to this. It's gone. In verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So again, this is God the creator of human minds, of human lives, saying, this is how you succeed in this transition. You have to think of yourself in a completely new way. You've changed your identity. So it's not like, you know, you come up from the waters of baptism and you just automatically, temptations are gone and, that was a... We wish that's the way it worked, right? But he said, this is the way it really works. You start thinking of yourself in a different light and you make the hard decisions. You put the old stuff out and take on the new stuff. So, and notice also, none of these things are about cutting back a little, you know, just cut it back to 25% of the time you're sinning. You know, 75%. No, this is, you're dead to sin. This is completely gone. You have to conceive of it that way. We're just, the old man is gone. Now we're a completely new person. Let me reemphasize from Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, so maybe my old goals were whatever, have fun, make money, be popular, whatever my old goals were. The new goals are different. Glorify God during my life, go to heaven when I die. That's the purpose of my life now. This is the new me. And so I've changed. My identity is gone. So, you know, I often think about Paul. Who did Paul run into after his conversion, the rest of his life? People, families that he ran into that knew him in the old days. Do you ever run into your old high school friends, those of you who've not been in high school for a number of years? And maybe you were a different person in high school and it's embarrassing and you think, I wish you did remember the high school me. Well, here's Paul in a much more serious way. And you run into the new Paul and the new Paul is ashamed of what the old Paul was. And you might have persecuted some family member of this person that now you're talking to or whatever. All this baggage and all this history. And the new Paul is completely different and having to overcome all those things. But he's got a new identity now, completely changed from what the old Paul used to be. Good example for us. Okay, comments, questions before I add another thing to this discussion here? Okay, part of this change is this. Beware of who or what is influencing you. Go back to Ephesians again, please, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's think about influence again for a second. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Okay, so he's using the word Gentiles here. Now, Gentile is just a word that means someone who's not a Jew. It's the nations or the Gentiles. But sometimes, in some contexts, Gentiles is used to refer to sinful people, people of the world, and Gentiles in that sense. I think that's what it means here in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. So you're not walking like the people of the world. I mean, some of the Christians in Ephesus were Gentiles, Ephesians 2, 11 says. So, but he's saying Gentiles in the sense of people of the world. You're not like the people of the world, chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So the Gentiles, the people of the world, are not your goal. You're not your, I'm losing the word, but the one you're trying to imitate. Now God is the one you're trying to imitate. It's a different target for what you're trying to be and who you're trying to be like. Let me sneak a proverb in here from our sermon. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Some of these lessons tend to overlap sometimes. Proverbs 13, 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Isn't that a good one? You know, if you hang around with foolish guys long enough, you're going to be a fool after a while. You're going to do some foolish things. And then the opposite. He who walks with wise men will be wise. We really got to think about who is influencing us and not be naive. Now, obviously, there's always the disclaimers we put out that, yes, we live in the world. We're not supposed to be hermits. Yeah, we know all of that. But we also know these verses that are warning us. Look, here's influence out there that you need to be aware of, and we need to be careful about that stuff, that we're not affected by the sinful parts of the world, the culture of the world, the actions, the tendencies, the habits of the world. Have you heard that quote from Charlie Tremendous Jones? He said, "You'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for two things, the people you meet and the books you read," which is just another saying that talks about the influence. In this case, the books we read and the people we meet, the influence that we have on ourselves and choose for ourselves. And I think we see that all the time. Parents, when your kid comes home from school and starts wanting to wear a certain kind of shoes or talk a certain way, has these certain phrases, and you say, "Where in the world did you get this? Where's this coming from?" And then you meet their new friend who just moved to town, and you say, "Ah, that's where it came from." Influence. We know that. And then on the flip side, teachers are dealing with students, and then you meet the parents, and you say, "That explains everything, right? That's why they know the things they know and talk the way they talk and act the way they act." And so influence is obviously a real thing and something that we ought to consider as Christians. Look in 2 Chronicles. Here's an Old Testament example. 2 Chronicles with Joash, chapter 24. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. Joash was a young king, 7 years old. Verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So he's 7 years old. He doesn't know what to do. So Jehoiada the priest is kind of helping him. And obviously Jehoiada the priest is helping in a good way. And so Joash grows up learning to do good things as king and ends up having some good ideas. I want to repair the temple. So a bunch of good stuff. But then look at verse 17. So Jehoiada dies. And then in verse 17, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. So his influence has shifted from Jehoiada. He's dead and gone. Now he's listening to these other guys. Verse 18, they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Okay, so too bad Jehoiada's good influence didn't last past his death. We need to be careful for that sort of thing happening. That's real. It's just human nature. We're influenced by the people and things around us. And we just need to be aware. If I'm making this transition, part of making this transition might be I have to get a new set of friends. It might be I need a new job. It might be I need to get out of these clubs at 8 a.m. that I'm in and get into some other activities. Whatever it is, I might need to just shift my environment because this was not helping me be the new person that I need to be. Okay, something to consider. Questions, comments, examples, additions, anything you want to add to that? Sir?
Backgrounds and some that have been raised with a lot of good teaching and all, you know, maybe this transition isn't as dramatic as it is with some other people. So part of this would be to then hold on to the good stuff that you have been taught and appreciate it really well. And maybe that's part of the thing you need to focus on is really appreciate what you have, the good things you've learned and been brought up with, and not and double down on this, not being influenced by all these new ideas that are out there that you never heard of that might be worth exploring or something, you know, to appreciate the good.
Okay, yeah, don't throw away all the good stuff. About influence and thinking about sin that we discuss and all is momentary. It's right here, right now. It's a momentary pleasure. Whereas when I'm looking at the influence and what we're actually trying to be, it's not momentary. Point case, Paul talking. He always uses the word walk and race. He never talks, well, he doesn't put as much emphasis, it seems, when he's talking about those words, on the finish line. He's talking about how you're acting now. So when I'm thinking about the things that will influence me now, I've got to remember where my finish line is and keep focused there. If I take my eyes off the cross, as so many times we hear, that's where my trouble happens. That's where I stumble and fall when I start looking at myself.
Yeah, exactly right. And, you know, it's the process of living, the walking, as he said,
because it shows the gradual slide into sin. And blessed is the man who doesn't do that.
Okay. Yeah, that Psalm 1.
But anything else? J.D.?
You can get pretty far off from the truth. And with that's probably a big power of influence. When we surround ourselves with people who think a certain way, they may all talk about and refer to pieces of truth, but when that's all that you see, you get really askew and your conclusions result in error. It's an echo chamber. And you see it with the news. Depending on who you're getting your news source, who the source is, they may be giving you pieces of facts, but it's selected, it's curated to create a certain storyline and to get you to a certain conclusion. And in any circle that we have, circle of influence in our lives that's influencing us, if we aren't careful and aware, we can just only get our information, only get our influence from that circle, and be really missing out on some other information that's really important to put everything into perspective.
Okay.
It's good to be challenged in our beliefs and our understanding, to hear some different voices. We always have to come back to the word, though, because that's how we check. Are we getting a good exposure?
Yeah.
I don't know if mix is inherently good, but just not having something so narrow and isolated that it wanders off into error.
Okay. Yeah. We come back to
the pure word, the whole of truth. There's a psalm, I can't remember the chapter and verse, but the sum of your word is truth. S-U-M. Add it all up and put it together. Sum of your word is truth. Okay, good. Anything else to bring out? We're almost to the end here. Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's cut it off a minute early, and that'll be okay. Here's the plan for next week. The quarters are changing. Month of May is starting. Todd King is going to be the Sunday morning teacher from now on, a series of classes on faith. I'm switching to Wednesday nights, and we're going to look at the book of Joshua. But next week, Sunday through Wednesday, I'll be in a gospel meeting in Burnet. And so J.D.'s going to teach for me next on May 7th. And so I'll get here the second Wednesday night of the quarter. We'll start Joshua then. That's the plan, at least. Thank you for your attention through this series, through this quarter. Appreciate everybody's help with what we're talking about.